Well, good morning. Good to see everyone here. We're growing in attendance in this service, and it's good to see that. I want to see that as safely done as possible. We do have the balcony with some safe distancing there and maybe a few more seats in the fireside room with some safe distancing. But let me remind you that we also have an 8 o'clock service each Sunday morning now. We had about 32 this morning in that service, and of course, that helps out this service. The more that we'll worship at 8 o'clock, it'll open up a little more room for new folks to join us safely in this service. So if there are any others of you that would be willing to get up an hour or two earlier on Sunday morning and be part of that 8 o'clock service, that would be highly appreciated. We don't want to turn anybody away, but we want to stay open and open safely, and that would really help if anyone would be willing to join us at 8 o'clock. And let me say now, if you guys wouldn't mind giving me just a moment, but we want to thank all of you that are worshiping online with us now, too. We understand at this time that for some folks, this is not a time to safely gather with others, and we know that there's anywhere from 30 to 60 different devices connected right now online, and my wife is hosting that service, trying to welcome you. Maybe you can text in at this moment in the sidebar chat and let Lynn know that who you are that are joining in with us. It's good to have you online. And it's also good to have those in the parking lot, those of you who are worshiping with us. We have anywhere from 6 to 12 different cars on Sundays that worship in the parking lot so that they can be with us but safely distanced, and they can pick up their communion supplies underneath the portico and drive through and find a parking place, and then at 98.1 FM, they can safely worship. And I thank the elders of the church for overseeing all this, and I thank the staff, especially Blake and Jeff. You got to give them a hand for making all this available. I just preach. That's all I do. And I'm very thankful. I'm very much aware of how real this COVID thing is. And I know some of you may be wondering, but let me just assure you, it's real. And maybe it's easier for young people to endure. I don't know. I don't think my father could have survived. I had 2 days where I didn't know whether I was going to survive. Thank the Lord, I came through okay, but of course I ended up giving it to my wife. You know, I love my wife, so I share everything with my wife. And it took my wife about 10 days. It took me about 2 days to get over it, but it took my wife about 10 days. So, I mean, with different people, it can really be something to be concerned about. And so I appreciate all your help, all your mask wearing, all your distancing, all the disinfecting, all the multiple servicing, all the onlines, all the radios. I don't want to see us shut down, believe me. I don't want to see us do that again. You don't know how hard it was to preach to an empty sanctuary every Sunday. That was just, that was almost unendurable. And then to sit in my living room on Sunday morning and watch myself preach, that really was unendurable. I don't want to do that again. I really don't. And let me mention this. It's just a phenomenon that I don't understand, but more people are coming to the Lord during this time than at any time in my 44-year ministry. And more people are coming to the Lord at the Lord's Licking Valley Church at this time than at any time in my 32-year ministry here at Licking Valley. It's amazing. We've got another person to welcome here this morning. Jeff, would you like to do that? Donna, would you come? Give Donna Richards a hand as she comes, would you please? Oh, not Richards. Friend. And Donna, would you mind holding this microphone? I don't want to pick that up for you. Thank you. And I want you to hear Donna's confession. Now, Donna has put a lot of spirit into our worship service on Sunday morning, and I'm so thankful to see her. Every Sunday, she kind of sits between me and the worship leader, and so I see how she's getting into the songs, and it helps. It really does help me worship to have Donna here with us. So, Donna, thank you very much for being part of our worship and acknowledging that you believe the Lord's added you to this body. I believe the Lord's added you to this body. Would you let these folks know your confession? Do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Absolutely.
All right, and repeat after me. Can we hear her, please, up there, Nathan? I believe. Jesus is the Christ.
Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the living God.
The Son of the living God.
He died for me.
He died for me.
I'll live for him.
I'll absolutely live for him.
Amen. All right. Thank you. Thank you, Jeff. And you'll know Donna every Sunday morning. Just look for the raised hands up on the front row. She wants to always seat right there on the front row. And sometimes she's way better than she used to, but sometimes she'd come in, not sometimes, all the time. She'd come in 5 or 10 minutes late, you know, every Sunday. And then whenever she was here on time or before, I'd, what are you doing here? It's not time for you to be here this morning, but it's wonderful being able to meet together. Amen. It really is wonderful, and I want to see this continue. I want to see it grow. We've got some first-time guests again with us. Last Sunday we had 12. We had 12 families visiting with us. We've got new people that are coming all the time. I want to make sure we have room for them, but a safe place for them. And please help me do that. And I want to see us make hay while the sun's shining. We may think it's raining, but some people love the rain. And it seems for some reason, those folks that are unchurched right now, they're the most interested in coming to church. I don't understand that. I want to, of course, acknowledge it and make sure everybody that comes has a chance, especially those new ones, has a chance to hear what God has done through His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, if you have your Bibles, and if you don't have a Bible, you can pull out one out of the pew rack there in front of you. We're going to look at Matthew 26 this morning, Matthew chapter 26, and that's on page 1067 in the Pew Bible. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 1067. I don't know if you can bring house lights up and let the congregation see their Bibles a little better. I know I need all the light up here I can get. And we'll be looking actually at verse 26 of chapter 26 in just a minute. Now, not to sound too trite, but what I see in the scripture that we're going to look at this morning is pretty well summed up by an old English rhyme of what brides are advised to wear at their weddings. And you may, especially if you're a lady here this morning, you may remember this little English rhyme that every bride is to wear something old and something new, something borrowed and something blue. And I didn't understand that, being a man. Most men don't understand such things. So I looked it up on Wikipedia to see what that was all about. Wikipedia says that comes from a 19th century Lancashire poem called The Knot, the tying the knot, you know. And there's actually a fifth bridal accessory in that poem. And I'd never heard this one before. One person in our early service had, because they actually mentioned it. But the poem actually says the bride's to wear something old, something new, something borrowed, something blue, and who knows? A sixpence in your shoe. A sixpence in your shoe. And I guess that was just in case the bride decides to cut and run, she'd have some money to run on. I don't know. I couldn't figure it out. I didn't know what that was. That a penny loafer? I didn't know what that was. But a sixpence in the shoe. Now, we're not going to deal with that part this morning because I don't understand it. But I think the first part of that little poem serves as a pretty good guide as an outline for what we do see in our scripture text this morning. We are going to see something old, but we're also going to see something new. We're definitely going to see something borrowed. And if you're a Christian, you'll see something blue. Now, the first thing we see this morning is something that is borrowed, or excuse me, something that's old, something that's very, very old for Jews. Something the Jewish people had been celebrating year after every year for the last 1400 years. That's old. And that was the Jewish Passover. Our text this morning, found in Matthew 26, verse 26, we're going to go back to verse 17 to begin. We'll get to 26. But in verse 17, it says, "Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover. The disciples asked Jesus this question because there was no question in the disciples' minds that Jesus was going to celebrate the Passover. All Jews celebrated the Passover. This was their big annual festival, and they figured Jesus would too. And they were right. Jesus says in the next verse, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. They prepared the traditional, annual, God-given remembrance of the Jewish people's deliverance from Egypt, where, if you'll remember, the night before God's miraculous deliverance of the nation was told to slaughter a lamb and smear the blood across the doorposts of their homes, and then to eat that lamb in its entirety through the night, letting nothing of the lamb remain until morning. Any leftover was to be burned, so there would be no remains to take care of. They were to eat it with unleavened bread because they were not even to take the time to let it rise. Tomorrow they would be delivered. And they were to eat it with bitter herbs to remind them of the bitter slavery they had endured for the last 400 years in Egypt. But they were to do all this in haste. Exodus chapter 12 is where God first prescribes how the Passover was to be annually kept. And in 12:11, God says this, "In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, with your sandals on your feet, and with your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste, because it is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I'll execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you or destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast." And that's exactly what we see Jesus and his disciples doing this morning in Matthew chapter 26. They are keeping that feast, something that was very old for Jews. But we also see in this text something very new for you. Because verse 26 says, "As they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" Which is something you and I are very accustomed to hearing virtually every Sunday as we take communion. Somebody typically reminds us of what this little piece of unleavened bread that we'll be partaking of in just a few moments. Somebody usually gets up and reminds us what this bread is. Represents. This is his body. But folks, this was the first time in all human history and the first time around any Passover table that such a thing had ever been said. This unleavened bread on this Passover spread had never been said to represent anything other than the haste that God's people were to be in as they ate this meal in preparation for the miraculous deliverance in just a few hours in the morning. What is this business, Jesus, about this bread being your body? They'd never heard that before. You realize that Jesus is messing with something that's very old here. This was an annual God-given tradition that had been observed for the last 1,400 years. This was a table that had been carefully set from generation to generation. Everything on this table had its place. And there was a place for everything on that table. And one of those things was unleavened bread, which had always represented haste. Haste. Eat in haste. There's no time to let the bread rise. That's why it's unleavened. We need to eat it hastily, trusting what God has said and obeying what God has said. That's what it had always represented. And now, Jesus says, it's going to represent something else instead. Do you realize how blasphemous that must have sounded to first century Passover ears? Now, our life groups this week are going to focus in on just how outrageous this would have sounded to a Passover worshiper. I hope you'll join in with one of the life groups this week. There's a place out under the portico on your way out, a beginning point, where you can sign up for one of our life groups, and we'll include you in the life group too. But Jesus is taking something that is so sacred on this Passover table, something that had always meant one thing, and Jesus is saying, from now on, it's going to represent something else instead. Surely Jesus wouldn't do that, but he did. Jesus took something that was all about God and all about God's delivering his people from Egyptian slavery, and Jesus made that all about himself. And he didn't stop there. Jesus went on in verse 27 to take a cup off that table. And when he had given thanks, he gave the cup to the disciples, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Oh, no, no, no. Jesus, that's never what this cup was for, not for the last 1,400 years. No one had ever said that before. That sounds more like what Moses said after the people of Israel agreed to subscribe to the laws of God. Moses took the blood of the old covenant and he threw it out on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant of the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. But Moses did not say that at Passover. Moses said that when the children of Israel were making a new covenant, when God was making a new covenant with his children of Israel, way back in the Old Testament. And what Jesus says here sounds a whole lot like what Moses said there, because Jesus is announcing something new too. Something new that Jesus was going to do for you, and not just for Jews. something that Jesus was going to do for you and for all the you and you and you and you and you sitting beside you. From the very beginning of God's love affair with the Jews, if you'll let me describe it that way, God says they were the apple of his eye. He loved the Jewish people. But from the very beginning of God's love for the Jewish people, God said this to the ancestral father of the Jews, the first, if you would think, of the Jews. God says, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Because it was from the ancestry of the Jews that Jesus would come. That had always been God's plan as he loved the Jews and cared for the Jews and brought the Jews through so much. It was to bring his son Jesus into this world so that through Jesus, all the people of the earth could be blessed. And if you have any doubt about that, finish this sentence. I bet you know it by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Sure, he loved the Jews. I see a very dear and sincere love affair of God with the Jews. But it was because God was going to use the Jews to bring his son into the world for the whole world. Jews and non-Jews too. Folks, that was something new. Something new that had been promised long before, but had never been done before. Hundreds of years before Jesus, God's prophets prophesied that something new was coming. We're going to talk about that in our life groups this week too. Another reason to jump into a life group if you're not in. God's prophets in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Jesus came, they were prophesying something new's coming. Something brand new's coming. Jeremiah prophesied that a new covenant was coming. Ezekiel prophesied that God was going to give a new heart to the people. He was going to write the law not on stone tablets, but upon the soft flesh of the human heart. And then the prophet Malachi in the Old Testament closes by prophesying of a time, and these are in first person in the words of God. God says, from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, my name will be great among all the nations. Oh, the day's coming where it won't just be in Israel that I'll be known. But in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Now, this is just something that's dear to me. But as I think of the world spinning on the Lord's day, you realize with the 24 time zones around the world that every hour on the Lord's day, somewhere on the earth, the Lord's people are beginning to worship him again. As we are ending, other time zones are beginning. And all day long, from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, all around the globe, the world is going to be praising his name. This is why Jesus' last command before he left this earth was to go into all the world and preach the gospel so that whoever, not just Jews, but you too, and the you sitting beside you too, so that all the world, whoever believes and is baptized, can be saved. Paul says it this way to the Galatians worshiping in the province there in Asia. He says, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God. Well, Jews had never taught that before. It was the Jewish nation that was the sons of God. Not now. Oh, no. Something new has come upon the earth. New for you. not just for the Jews. But in Christ Jesus now, you're all sons of God through faith. For as many of you have who have been baptized into Christ, as many of you who have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ, so that now there is no longer Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all sons, all one in Christ Jesus. Folks, this is something that's brand new. And Jesus did that for you, and for the you sitting next to you, and for those living around you, and for those you may never bump into. Jesus died for them too. Amen? And we all need to acknowledge that this morning. How do we do that? Now that we are gathered around the Lord's table on the Lord's day, what we do is we get up and we give up our places and we scoot around the table and we open up more room for more folks who'd like to pull up a chair and join us. Because Jesus died for them too. That's what will make this church irresistible, especially for those who are looking for a place that will let them in. Let me in. I always think of Fred Flintstone at the end of every cartoon. That old saber-toothed cat would lock him outside his own house, and old Fred be there knocking on the door, Wilma! You realize there are folks outside that are wanting inside. What an irresistible church it is that opens the door wide and says, come on in. I saw something like that happen this past week that I was very proud of. I saw this country, not this congregation, but I saw this country. I saw the United States of America open up our doors and let my Haitian son-in-law become a United States citizen. And I thank the Lord that this nation allows that to happen. Now, it took 9 years and thousands of dollars and a lot of patience wading through federal bureaucracy to make it happen. But I thank the Lord I got to live to see it happen. And I thank the Lord that I live in a country where it can happen. And I look forward to an eternity in heaven where it will happen. Where there will be a great multitude that no one will be able to number, and they will be from every nation. They will be from all tribes and peoples and languages. And they will be standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands, like Donna crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to the Lord our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And they will not be talking about that Paschal Lamb that was slain for the sake of one family, so that those in their home could be saved, so that they could smear the blood over the doorposts and the death angel would pass over their house and protect me and mine, us four no more. This will be the perfect Lamb of God who is not just slain for my little family or for our little congregation, but this will be the perfect Lamb that we'll be worshiping who was slain for the sins of the whole world. And that's the thought I'd like for us to close with this morning. We've talked about something old for Jews and something new for you. We've talked about something borrowed from that Passover table, But now it's time to talk about something blue. When Jesus picked up unleavened bread and a cup of juice and said, "This is my body, and this is my blood," there was probably only one person at the table who really knew the kind of sacrifice he was talking about. But soon they would all know, as they saw that bloodied body hanging on the cross. His life surrendered for ours. Our sins covered by His blood. God's wrath we deserved poured out on Him. All so that we could be forgiven, so that we could all be forgiven. You, the Jews, but you and all the yous sitting beside you, all the yous living around you, all those you won't ever even bump into until you find yourself gathered with them in heaven. That's what we're remembering this morning. Let's make sure we make room for everyone who might want to remember with us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, help us remember what it is that we're remembering this morning. This is His body. And this is His blood. This wasn't just for the forgiveness of our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. It's in Jesus' name we pray, God's people said, amen.